Let's start with a prayer. Father God, we thank you for this morning. It's raining. That's good. We need rain in this state. Yeah, may you refresh our heart and mind like this rain pouring down on us. Pray for those who are away this weekend, Shin, Kili, Dean, Emily, and their families. Lord, I pray that they will receive your refreshment as well. May you speak to us this morning. May you come with our heart. How true, loving, and kind, and merciful you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as usual, some recap. The first chapter. It's Jonah is a famous story. A lot of people like this book. A lot of children like this book. Maybe just because of the way it is written. We heard a lot about some arguments in the past 2 sermons. Some scholars believe it's historical. Some people believe it's not. I personally think it's a historical account written as a parable in an exaggerated way. But it's a great story. Because it's a great story and tells us a lot of truth. And Jesus likes to use parables. And I tend to think that Jonah is probably one of the longer parables in the Bible. Yet, it doesn't take away the fact that it could have been historical. We just don't have enough evidence to say it is not, or it is. But Jesus quoted this book multiple times, and we're going to go to that later. First chapter, you can see a clear example of chiasmus. I think Ian and I will talk about this before. Chiasmus is a sandwich structure that is often used in the Bible. You see, the story goes like this. So God gave Jonah a command. He did not listen. He ran away. He hired a ship that went to Tarshish. And then God created a big storm, and the mariners were afraid. And he shot them quite out to his God. And then they tried to lighten the boat, so they cast all the cargo into the sea. And then tried to cast lots, saying to each other, why to find out? We want to know on whose account this evil happened upon us. And then the lot fell on Jonah. So Jonah was sleeping. They went to Jonah saying, what's going on, man? Why is this happening? And Jonah told them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. And I know this happened all because of me. So after much argument, they finally agreed to Jonah's request to cast him into the sea. And then they fear God. Those people remaining on the boat, they fear the Lord and offer sacrifice to him. And Dean's central message when he preached about this is Jonah was a hypocrite. The biggest hypocrite in the story, representing many Jews. That's why this book was believed to be written for the Jews. You know how hypocritical they are. Jonah said, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, but he was doing exactly the opposite. But pay attention to how God used this hypocrite. Look at the mariners, the sailors. They were first afraid, and each cried out to his own God. But at the end of the story, after Jonah was cast into the sea, and the sea became calm, they realized Yahweh, the Lord, is the true God. And they fear Yahweh, and they offer a sacrifice to Yahweh. See, even a hypocrite, God can use. But the hypocrite himself will be judged. How does this relate to Jesus? Jesus said Jonah is a sign given to this generation. How is Jonah a sign for Jesus? Look at the central verse again. I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. This is total sarcasm. This is totally ironical for Jonah, but it's not so for Jesus. Jesus was indeed a Hebrew, a true Hebrew, not a hypocrite, and he feared God. He heard God's command to die on the cross. He struggled. He wanted to disobey like Jonah, but he did not. He obeyed. And just like Jonah was cast into the sea, so the people, the whole people on the ship can be saved, because Jesus was cast into the sea, dying on the cross, for our sake. And now, all of us who believe in him, all of us staying on this boat, called Jesus, is saved. And that's a sign of Jonah. The second chapter, okay, the big fish. Don't know if it's a whale or not, but it's a big fish. Again, there's a chiasmus here. The Lord appointed the great fish, and that fish swallowed Jonah. And in the belly of Jonah, in the belly of the fish, Jonah offered a prayer, as Daniel preached 2 weeks ago. He quoted multiple psalms. And after the prayer, God spoke to the fish and vomited Jonah out. The fish seems to be a full judgment, right? It grounded Jonah. Jonah had nowhere to escape. He said the waves were above his neck in the Psalms, he called it. But the fish also, at the same time, is a tool of delivery. God was showing Jonah mercy. Without the fish, Jonah would have been drowned. But he survived because he was swallowed by the fish. He was actually taken by the fish to the dry land. And that's a tool of delivery. It's a tool of judgment indeed, but it's also a tool of delivery. And what's the sign for Jesus here? Jesus said, as Jonah stayed in the belly of the fish 3 days, the Son of Man will stay in the grave for 3 days. And for us too, that's a judgment. And that's an unjust judgment, because he was sinless, yet he was nailed to the cross. And from the Jewish point of view, from the non-believing Jews, this is judgment. But to us, believers, this is the tool of delivery. Because he was nailed to the cross, because he was dead for 3 days. He offered a sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice for us, so we can be saved. The tools of judgment turns out to be tools of delivery, turns out to be tools of mercy for us. Okay, so now we are going to the today's message. Chapter 3, first 2 verses. So after Jonah was vomited out onto the dry ground, and this is what happened. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." See, God always gives people a second chance. God doesn't change his will. This is the same command he gave Jonah in chapter 1. God didn't change, but Jonah had to change. Jonah had to change his attitude, had to change himself from disobedient to being obedient. And he did. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Exceedingly great. I mean, this adjective great appears multiple times in the book of Jonah. It's a great fish, it's a great storm, it's a great city. Now that's why many scholars believe it's a fiction. But I rather see that the author tend to write this in a more exaggerated way, you know, to create a more dramatic effect. And people also argue, based on archaeological evidence, that Nineveh wasn't that big. You know, it's not 3 days' walk. It's only 20 miles wide. It only takes a day. But again, some people argue that, you know, 3 days might mean that he arrived on the first day, traveled through the city the second day, or you know, the last day, and then he prepared for his departure. Another explanation is, you know, it's not just, it doesn't just refer to the city itself, but the surrounding area. So, you know, the neighborhood could be bigger than the city itself. So you may take 3 days. But there are different kind of interpretations. But what's agreed is Nineveh was indeed one of the largest cities at that time. And it was the capital of Assyria. It's a nation that committed many atrocities against Israelites. And that's why Jonah didn't want to go there. But you know, I will save it for Dean for his next sermon. So he went to Nineveh, he obeyed, and he preached the message. The first principle for us today, waste no suffering and learn to obey. Jonah suffered, that's how he learned to obey. And the book of Hebrews told us that even Jesus suffered. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Now it doesn't say Jesus was disobedient. He was obedient, but his obedience had not been fully tested. And through his suffering on the cross, he was fully tested. And therefore his salvation had become perfect. He had become the perfect sacrifice for us because his perfect obedience. How about us? Have we suffered? Why did we suffer? And what did we know? What did we learn through that suffering? I think there's a book called Don't Waste the Cancer, something like that. You know, people who have cancer, this is probably from one of the cancer patients. What do you learn from that painful experience? What do we learn from this suffering, sometimes unexplainable? Do we learn to obey God? Or do we still insist to go in our wild ways and disobey him? Many people can see himself in the book of Jonah. Many missionaries actually see themselves in the book of Jonah. I heard of a story from a missionary who was called to go to this country. She refused, and she ended up, now I don't know all the details, but she said she ended up trapped on top of a building and she didn't get out because the gate of the building was locked. So she was trapped in the building for a few days until she cried out to the Lord and then agreed to go to that country that she was called to. And so for whatever reason, some people came and opened the door for her. And that's a story I heard at a mission conference. It sounds kind of skeptical. How about but I can tell you my own story. No, yeah. We just went to a retreat that was held in near Mount Hermon. So when my wife and I went there this past weekend with you guys, now we recognized that's a place we used to date. We started our first dating there. We went to the same missionary conference. It's called W4C. I don't know if it's still around. West Coast Chinese Christian Conference. Anyway. And people, this is the speaker made an altar call there. And me and my wife, we responded to that call. We said, we'll go back to Asia, we'll go back to China to be a tent maker. And indeed, it happened. And both of us got laid off, and I found a job in Hong Kong, so we moved there. Second year, when I was here, I was still working as a marketing manager there for the region. And I wanted to come back here. And I didn't want to stay there. You know, Hong Kong, China, it's not particularly likable. So I missed the life here in the States, you know, I want to come back. And I was on this business trip. I was struggling. I remember before I left for a business trip, I was arguing with my wife. I said, maybe we should make a move to go back. And then, so I went to China because of this business. I lost my Taiwanese visa. The green book, because I was a Taiwanese national, so I was issued this green book for every Taiwanese thing. You could only go to mainland China, you need this green book. And I lost it. So I got trapped in China, the very country I wanted to escape from. The very country I wanted to leave and come back to the States. I was trapped there for 5 days. I was very stressful. And, you know, praying, just like what Jonah prayed in the fish. And God reminded me of that conference, of the vows that me and my wife made to him. I repented, you know, and said sorry, and then say, oh, I'll stay here. I want to think about going back right now. And on the fourth night, I was really doing my devotion, and I saw this verse, and I realized God was speaking to me. The verse says, weeping may last for the night, but rejoices come in the morning. Next morning, I went to the office in Shanghai. They issued that green book back to me. So I was able to come back to Hong Kong as scheduled. And then after that, I Now I've been going to China for 7 years in a row, and doing missions and teaching Sunday schools, working with the local churches, being a quasi-missionary there. A lot of times we have to learn obedience through suffering. So if any one of us, we suffered before, may we all learn the lesson. May we all become obedient servants for Jesus. Okay, next verse, verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "In 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown." This reminds us the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. The city, the two cities were overthrown by God, by Yahweh, through fire and brimstone. That's a famous story in Genesis. But here's the difference. 40 days. Why 40 days? Why not right now? Now God was implying to Jonah, you still have a chance. You may still have a chance. I'm giving you 40 days to think about these things. I'm giving you 40 days to think about this coming judgment. And they responded. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth. From the greatest of them to the least of them. What? They responded in faith, but why? Why was Jonah's message so powerful? Now some people, they come up with this. I think it's kind of a wacky idea. They think Jonah's skin was bleached because he was in a fish's stomach for 3 days, so he looked very different from other people. And they saw Jonah, they got scared, you know, bleached by stomach acid. I mean, that's one explanation. Some scholars, I think this is more reasonable. God may have prepared Ninevites for this repentance. God may have given some other signs, earthquakes, famines, plagues, to prep them for this bad news, that this city will be destroyed. Either way, I think the lesson I take from this is because Jonah obeys, that's why his message is powerful. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. So not just the repentance is only from bottom up, now it's from top down. Even the king, the leader of the nation, repented. And it's a true, genuine repentance because he changed his precious stone, a throne made of precious stones. And instead of sitting on the throne, he sat in ashes. And instead of putting on this beautiful robe he had, he covered himself with sackcloth. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. It's in a Persian custom that animals would join human activities. Because animals would suffer the same fate as the humans in this city. So now they include all the animals to share in this fasting and repentance. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Nineveh was known for his violence against the neighboring nations, including Israelites, and probably against each other. So second principle to say, repent thoroughly. Yes, they put on sackcloth, they sit in ashes. That's our sign of their repentance. But look at the king's command again. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. We have to, when we truly repent, it's not just putting up a show to cry, to kneel, to pray. It's to show the change of attitude. It's to show, have the true, genuine change of heart. We have to repent inside, we have to repent outside. We have to repent in our thought, we have to repent in our words, we have to repent in our behaviors. And this, remember the book of Job that we studied? Is what Job said to Israelites. Pretty much the same thing. Rend your hearts and not your garments. return to the Lord, your God. A couple years ago, in another church, this is like 4 or 5 years ago, in another church, I've seen Christian co-workers putting up a show of repentance. And it's a church prayer meeting. These two people that we knew were committing adultery, they were crying and praying, but we felt that they were not really repenting because they really did not confess what they really had done. But anyway, after they put out the show, the whole thing exploded and people found out what they had actually been doing. And they paid, both of them paid a great price for that. They were let go by the church, and the guy actually was let go by church twice. But he found another job in another church. And that church found out what he did and let him go. False repentance doesn't work. Repentance has to be genuine. Because everything hidden will be discovered by God. Because God knows everything. Who knows? This is what the king said to his nation, his people. He asked his people to repent, to put on sackcloth, to cry, to pray. Why? Who knows? Maybe God will change his mind. God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. He was putting his hope in God. And indeed, that's what God did. And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. The last principle today, let God have the final say. Why? Because who knows? Who knows is actually an important theological motif in the Old Testament. And multiple people say that. When they say that, they express their faith in God. David said it first, 2 Samuel. You know, remember David committed adultery, a great, great sin, and God threatened God to kill his son through the prophet, I think Nathan. And David did not want that to happen, so he fasted and he prayed. And this is what he said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. But I said, who knows whether God, whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live. However, his prayer was not answered. That child died. Now, Mordecai said this again, as well. In the book Esther, the enemy of Israel tried to wipe out all the Jewish people. Esther was the queen. Mordecai sent a messenger to her asking to plead to the king, the Persian king, to save the Israelites. And Esther did not want to do it. And she came back and said, you know what? I cannot just go in the palace to see the king, because without the king's permission, I may be killed. And this is why Mordecai replied, if you keep quiet about this, God will raise hell from other places, but you and your family may perish. And who knows whether you have not come to this kingdom for such a time as this. Who knows that God allow you to be queen among all the other thousands of beautiful women, you became queen. Queen, who knows? Today, it's not a very recent you have become queen, so you can appeal to king and save the Israelites. Job, the prophet who studied, said the same thing. He asked the Israelites to return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him. Maybe God will change that judgment into blessing if you truly repent. Who knows? And this is what the king said here in the book of Jonah. The king of Nineveh, the Gentile king, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Who knows? When believers made this claim in the Bible, they are making one fact. The fact that I don't know. But at the same time, they're also expressing their faith. The faith that I believe God knows. And therefore, I will let God have the final say. I will do my part. I will repent. I will turn. I will obey. And maybe, who knows, God may forgive me and give me a second chance. And this is what happened. to be minimized. True faith is allowing God to have the final say in your life. True faith is not make a decision 100% control of your future. Let's say you get sick, you have a dry throat, and your finals coming up. You may be saying to yourself, hey, you know, what's happening, God? You know, why is so mean to me? You know, I have a finals. You know, are you trying to make me fail? I'm gonna be messed up. I won't be able to answer the questions. But who knows? Have you really prayed? How do you know God will not heal you in the coming few days so you feel better? You can do your finals. You can get a good grade. Or maybe even he doesn't heal you on the final day, you have enough strength and clear mind to answer the questions and pass that test. Who knows? Some of you may struggle finding a job. You say, oh, if I don't find a job right now, no, I'll never find a job. God, why are you so mean to me? Who knows? When I was looking for an internship in business school, I got rejected by all employers, by all recruiters. And the last job I got at the last minute was the best job. And people were wondering, how did you get that job? How did you get that job? Nobody could get a job. They came to the U.S., they only hired one person. They went to all the 20, 30 business schools. They only hired you. How did that happen? It's because of God. Who knows? Maybe you've been single. Maybe you don't have a girlfriend. Maybe you don't have a boyfriend. And you say to yourself, oh no, I will never get married. You know, celibacy is my destiny. No, I will. But who knows? Maybe you haven't really prayed. Maybe you haven't really been active looking. Maybe you haven't really taken this whole thing, marriage, seriously. But who knows? Maybe God's waiting for a perfect time for you to meet your missus, your Miss Right or Mr. Right. In our journey of faith, there will be many doubts. There will be many suspicions. But as a believer, the sign, the evidence of our faith is to always believe in God and always allowing Him to have the final say. Don't make a decision for Him. Allow God to make a decision for us. And trust that His decision for us is always the best decision. Can we read this verse together? We read it one time already, let's read it again. Let us then with confidence
draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Hebrews 4:16.
Daniel quoted this in his sermon, right? In Matthew, Jesus said, the sign of Jonah. Look now, the one who is greater than Jonah is here. Jonah preached, and Ninevites repented. How about this generation? When Jesus preaches to us, do we listen? Today, if you feel the conviction from the Spirit of Jesus, are you willing to obey? Are you willing to repent? Let's pray. Father God, may you bless this conversation. May you take away the disbelief in our heart. We often have it. Even though we have been believers for many years, sometimes we still have doubts, we have suspicions. Sometimes we panic and we forget to turn to you. But you encourage us, you always remind us to always be open to you. To be open to your kindness, be open to your goodness. Be open to your good and sovereign will in our life. And we can always approach you to come near the throne of grace, to ask for mercy. And we believe that you will be and you are our constant help in all time. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. We're going to do communion now. Please read this verse with me, these verses with me. Let's read. Please spend some time reflecting these verses and reflecting the message as I prepare the communion for us.